Bibles, and let's turn to, again, that fascinating section of Scripture in the book of Job, where the Lord is questioning Job about creation. Job chapter 40 tonight, Job chapter 40. Now we have looked in chapter 38 on 39, how that the Lord asked Job about five different kinds of animals. First of all, he began with creation and how we got here. Then he dealt with zoology and the five different classes of animals and 12 animals that he talked about that we looked at last week. And now we're looking at two animals that are so intriguing because there's no description of them in the current atmosphere or in the current history today. In other words, we can't find animals like this today. And yet he gives us more space in Scripture about these two animals than he did about the 12 that he talked about before. And so we see that he's talking about something that we know had to happen during the time that man was on earth. And we're talking about animals that must be extinct now. We talked about one last time, the unicorn, which was actually a big, huge animal that was domesticated. And he said, how can this big, huge animal be domesticated? Then you got these other smaller animals that are out on their own and have seeming no protection, and yet God takes care of them, including the sparrow. And so we looked at that last week. But now we look again. We look at two animals that, first of all, the Lord takes a break, and he kind of talks to Job a little bit about and challenges him about, okay, Job, I've given you over 50 questions now, and you haven't answered any of them. And, of course, what he's doing is just overwhelming Job with knowledge. How does an animal, we talk about animals, and why do they do the things they do? How can they take care of themselves? Why do birds fly certain ways and flocks and migrations and all? Who taught them how to do that? And, of course, we know that there's no answer to that other than there's a God in heaven who created them. And they didn't learn this by going to bird school or to lion school or whatever else. They learned it by the Lord Jesus. And so now we see, and he takes a break. And in verse 3 of chapter 12, let's go back to verse 2. He says, the Lord answered Job and said, shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproveth God, let him answer it. So he starts now, Job, are you going to contend with me? Now that goes back to chapter 31. And chapter 31 is the last of Job's 8 discourses. And if you remember, we see that he had a question, a series of ifs. Lord, if I've done this. Lord, if I've done that. If I've put my trust in gold. If I've put my trust in social order. If I put my trust here or there. Then, Lord, tell me and I will repent. In sackcloth and ashes, I'll do whatever you tell me to do. And then even at the very end, he says in verse 39 of chapter 31, he says, if I have eaten the fruits thereof without money or have caused the owners thereof to lose their life, if I've caused anything that I don't know about where I've offended someone and even hurt somebody, Lord, tell me, let the thistles grow instead of wheat and the cockle rather than barley. In other words, curse the ground, Lord. Curse the ground, my ground. Well, first of all, Job wasn't realizing his state. He's already been about as cursed as a man could be cursed. So he's sitting on sackcloth and ashes, he's scraping himself on an old potsherd. He's covered with sores. And how much more could the Lord curse him? By his very existence means that somebody was bringing him food. And so he's kind of throwing it out to the Lord. If you've done all this, then curse the ground. Well, God didn't need to curse anything else that he's already cursed. And so he said, Job, you're not making a whole lot of sense. And first of all, I've given you all these questions and you can't answer them. And so do you realize that I'm protecting you, not just like I protect the birds of heaven, and that your very existence is with me? And so why would you even contend? Now, Of course, Job was doing it as humbly as any of us could ever do. And yet the Lord was trying to teach him something that, and he's teaching us all something about his creation. And folks, this all goes back to creation. It all begins with creation. Is there a God in heaven that controls the universe? Is there? Does God control things that go on earth today? Does God control the movements of men? Did God control that primary in South Carolina last night? Did he control? Is he controlling what's going on? You say, well, wait a minute. I got to go out and vote, and you're telling me that I don't do that because que sera, sera, whatever will be. No, that's not what God says. We still got our responsibilities. But in the end, the Bible tells us in Psalm 75 that God raises up one and casts down another. So it's God who raises up people, and God casts down. And so everything that we do, everything that we hope to be, comes from God. I mentioned Neat's Millionaires in this church. Might as well be Anna. Well, I wouldn't mind her God raising that up. But then again, if she did, she'd have a whole lot of tests, you know, a lot more tests, and a lot more problems than she has today. But at the same time, those are things that God does as he decides to do. And then if anybody's been in sales, sometimes you wonder, how did I get that sale? I didn't do anything. And then the next time, I've done everything I can and I couldn't sell it. You know. And so if you've ever been in sales and you're begging God to help because you've got to have that paycheck the next week, I mean, sales work is hard work. And so, and then again, a job. You know, you have that great job and all of a sudden you go in the next day and all of a sudden they say, we're closing down. And so clear out your desk. I've had guys tell me that they walked into their into the desk that they had for 30 years. And they sat down, and the security guard came by and said, you need to clean out your desk because you have been terminated. And what do you do with that? You know, here you stay 30 years, and you've still got all these bills, and nobody's told you. And you try to get on your computer that's sitting on your desk and it's blocked you out. I mean that is terrifying for a man, especially when he's got a family or a woman or anybody else who's got obligations. And so we see those are all things that we, does God know about that? We sing that song, when we do his good will, he abides with us still. Never fear, only what? Trust and obey. It's one thing to sing it. It's another thing to do it, isn't it? And so here the Lord is laying this all out. Why is Job, Lord, why are you letting this go? And if I've done anything, and the Lord says, Job, you might not have done anything. Can you trust in me? And so the Lord, then Job answered, and notice what he says, I'm a vile. Lord, why would I even question you? And how shall I answer thee? And I put my hand on my mouth. Oh, Lord, you know, he's saying, hush my mouth. Why would I even challenge you as to what you are doing? He says, once I have spoken, but I will not answer, yea, twice, and no further. Then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up thy loins now like a man, and I will demand of thee and declare of thee. I'm going to give you some more of these questions, Job, and these are even bigger than the other ones. And he says, in verse 9, hast thou an arm like God, or canst thou thunder like the voice of him? Deck thyself now in majesty and excellency. And of course, Job knew he couldn't. And what, basically, folks, whenever we meet God, and he's talking to us, every person who's met God falls down in sackcloth and ashes, literally. You remember Isaiah, in the year that Uzziah died, saw the Lord high and lifted up. And what did he do? He fell down before the Lord and said, woe is me, for I'm undone. Now, this guy was a priest. And this guy was a godly man. And yet, he realized he was nothing. And there are several other examples of that in the Bible, where we see that that the people realize when they are in the presence of God, they're nothing. And so this is basically what Job is doing. And so we see now, as he goes on, and in verse 16, the Lord starts giving him some, or verse 15, he starts giving him some more questions. He says, behold the behemoth. Now, this was some huge animal. And it doesn't fit any description of anything that we have in the world today. So obviously, it's extinct. But it does give us some indications of what these extinct animals would be, or were. He says, lo, his strength is in his loins, and his force is in the navel of his belly. He moveth his tail like a cedar. Now, do you ever see any old extinct animals that their strength looks like it's in their tails? What are they called? Dinosaurs. Terrible lizards. That's exactly what dinosaur means in the Greek, or that's a Greek word, dino. It just means terrible lizard. And dinosaurs, from what we gather here, were there, but the Leviathan, which we'll see later on, was at least an amphibian. And this behemoth was some type of reptile. And now let's just look at him, because we see that it says his bones are as strong, verse 18, his strong, like strong pieces of grass. His bones are like bars of iron. Have we seen animals like that, or prehistoric, or we see them in museums and so forth? I mean, huge bones, something like that we could never imagine walking. Notice that he's is the chief of the ways of God. In other words, he's the biggest. He's the biggest animal out there on land. He hath made him that he can make. He hath made him can make a sword a reproach unto him. Surely the mountains bring forth his food, where all the beasts of the field play. And thou knowest, and he lieth in the shady trees and in the covert of the reeds and fens. The shady trees cover him, and their shadow, the willows and the brooks, can pass him about. So notice he needs to have plenty of food and water. And he needs a lot of shade. Why? Because before the flood, if you remember the canopy that was over the earth, animals and men lived a lot longer than they did after the flood. Now that is gone. And now this animal is living and finding shade in the trees and so forth. So we see that their habitat, as they want to call it today, has drastically changed. And even in the mountains, they would try to find the streams and the fjords or whatever where they could be immersed with water and yet have the food come down to them. And so we see that these animals were there. Now you say, well, what about their size? Reptiles, from what Ken Ham and others tell us, given the right topography and the right environment and the right food, they do not cease to grow. And for instance, you will find that an alligator or a crocodile, we've heard of them being monsters like 20 feet long. Why? Because they were in the right place at the right time for years, and they were in the swamps or whatever. And as a result, they grew to be huge animals. How would you like to meet that crocodile 20 feet long? I don't think so. I wouldn't want to try to rope him. I wouldn't want to play with him. He's not going to be my pet. I'm scared to death of him. Or, well, that's about the biggest thing that we can know of today. Reptiles can grow exponentially as long as they have the right atmosphere to do so. They are not limited like us mammals, especially men, where we get to a certain point and we stop growing. So we see these terrible lizards, especially back in the time right after the flood. You say, well, how did these big animals get on the ark? They didn't have to be adults. They could have been small babies. All they had to be was two of them together or whatever. And so we see, and from what Ken Ham and John Whitcomb and others tell us, there was plenty of room by the dimensions of that ark to put every type of animal known to man today on that ark as far as classification. Now, I'm not sure about every type of dog. You know, there's how many hundreds of types of dogs. But those are many of those, since the flood, have been inbred. So there's all kinds of different ones today because of that. But they're still dogs. There's been no mutation. And so we don't know how many types of dogs there were back then, or or horses or whatever else. We know that all kinds of inbreeding has been, and you got all kinds of different horses and all kinds of different animals today because of domestication and what people have done. But back then, from what we can get, all kinds of classes of animals would have had plenty of room on that ark and plenty to spare, and plus for the food to feed them for all that long. How would you like to feed all those animals for a year or over a year? And so we know that Noah had to know a whole lot about animals, did he not? He had to know a whole lot about how their feeding habits. He had to know a whole lot about how to go out there and catch them to bring them in. I mean, the guy had to be smart. And so did his sons. And then he had to be very smart to know how to build that ark. I mean, the guy was multi-talented. And like we said, the prehistoric man, as far as what we find in the Bible, smarter than anything we ever thought about being. They lost more knowledge than we'll ever have. And so we see that, we're smart today, but you know where we get our smartness? From our smartphones. We don't know how to even add and subtract without our smartphone anymore. And old Adam had it up in his head. Can you imagine? Did you see that woman the other day? She was 103 years old, and she was a black lady. But they called her the human computer, and she was one of the first people in NASA, and she just had it in her head. And whenever they'd give her some complicated figures, she'd figure it out and write it down for them. And so she just died recently, but she was 103 years old. But, so there again, it doesn't matter what race or whatever. By the way, folks, all that stuff about, and I was just reading recently, Darwin was a racist. He believed, that the animals came up through man, and that man turned into apes, or apes turned into man. Well, then man turned into better and better geniuses. And then, of course, you get to Hegel, who was the philosopher that Hitler followed. And, of course, then you had the super race, who were the Aryans and all this garbage. But even back in the 50s and 60s, the whole idea of the black race being from monkeys, folks, that was totally racist. The blacks never came from races. No human being came from a monkey or came anything else. They were all created by God. And you say, well, when did all the races start? They happened after I would love to get into that. I wish they would put as much study into that as they do into trying to figure out how we got here. We know how we got here. Just read the Bible. And then start learning from there what all happened. And, of course, so this whole idea, and I just cringe every time I hear about somebody being offended because somebody called him a monkey or something. Oh, my, why did that ever start? That's so unfortunate because black people are just as God-given souls as white people or any other color. And so the whole thing of racism really was engendered by evolution. And it caused a war. World War II was started by the super race going to conquer the world. And all that garbage. All the horrendous things that have happened as a result of man not listening to God. And here we see that, I got off on a rant there. I'd rather watch it. But here we see that that he lived the shady tree. He's got to stay away from the sun. So obviously the sun is affecting him a lot more than it did before the flood. And not only that, but the shady trees cover him and the shallows of the willows of the brook compass him about. So he stays in the water. Just like the Leviathan, both of these had to have a lot of water. And then notice also in verse 23, behold, he drinketh up the river and hasteth not. This guy needed a lot of water, both internally and externally. He needed to drink it. He needed to eat it. He needed to drink it. He needed to bask in it. Hey, that's where he got his food. And guess what, folks? Those big, huge animals with big tails and everything, guess what? They were grass eaters. Many of them were, weren't they? And so we know all kinds. There's a big people who have been honest about it. The big T-Rex and everything. That is a figment of imaginations of a lot of people. For one thing, why did he need little front paws that didn't do anything? But there again, the T-Rex is an adaptation, but they don't have a total they don't have a total picture of who the T-Rex was. A lot of it was just still brought up by man. But a lot of these others, they have much more accurate. But that's one of them that, to me, is still a very impractical animal. Yes, he's got the big tail, like the Bible says, but then he's got the big mouth. Remember the big mouth that sticks out there like an alligator and it eats? But what do you do? How do you grab your food if you got these little feet up there like, you know, that, like this or whatever? So there again, there's a lot of questions about the T-Rex because we're not sure exactly what he was. And so there's a lot of other animals out there, but notice that the Lord is saying, whatever these animals were, they were terrible lizards. They were big, and they grew. And he says to Job, you know they're out there, and you're scared of them. Everybody else is too. So we see that the dinosaurs were there with men. There again, we'll have to bring the creationists in, but I have had creationists in our church, and I like to... They have a place out in Texas where they found dinosaur tracks. And in dinosaur tracks, they also found men's tracks. And the tracks of those men were like 16 inches. So their feet were, you know, big back then. The Bible says they were mighty men of old, you know, or whatever. So, boy, that makes me feel good. It makes me feel small. I won't get to tell you how big mine are. But it's interesting out there in the Texas... where they have that, and there again, we could bring people in. As a pastor, I don't have time to do all the research that some of these specialists do, but they have a picture of, as the dinosaur tracks get closer to the man's tracks get closer and closer as if he's running. So I wonder, you know, what happened there, but, you know, if the dinosaur caught him or whatever. But those are all things that they have that are out there. They, you know, dinosaur tracks and man's tracks and all these different things, like the rocks and all these things. The dinosaurs were in the same area of men, or they coexisted with men back right after the flood. And so we're only talking a few years after the flood. And the Bible says that he drinks a lot of water. He pastes not. In other words, he's kind of sluggish. He trusteth... that he can draw up the Jordan in his mouth. Boy, he needs a lot, doesn't he? He says, and he taketh with his eyes, his nose pierceth the snares. In other words, he's got a very strong snout, and nobody can really catch him. And then he turns to another animal, and he spends a lot more time on this one, and he spiritualizes it. And he talks about the Leviathan. He says, can you draw him with a hook? No, he's too big. Or is his tongue with a cord which thou lettest not? He says, can thou put a hook into his nose or bore his jaw through with thorn? No, this animal is just too big. He says, and this, of course, in other words, he is saying this animal is so big that nobody can catch it. Now, that does away with a whale, because can people catch a whale? Remember Moby Dick and all those? Yeah, so obviously this animal was much tougher and bigger than a whale. And he has a lot more characteristics. He wasn't a crocodile. Some people say, well, this must be a crocodile or whatever, because some talks about scales and everything. But no, he couldn't have been a crocodile either. In verse 3, notice it says, will he make supplications unto thee, and will he speak words unto thee? Of course he won't. He says in verse 5, will you play with him as with a bird? No, you won't. You'll run from him. And will thou bind him for thy maidens? In other words, will you say, hey, honey, here's a pet for us to play with? No way. And he says, shall the companions make a banquet of him? In other words, can you kill him and eat him? You can't even catch him. So he's not something that is easy to kill. He says... Canst thou fill his skins with barbed irons or his head with fish spears? You can do all that if you want to. And you can't lay a hand on him. Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. And behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shall not one be cast down even in the sight of him? In other words, you don't want to be around this animal. He's too big. And when you see him, run. I was reading, I like, of course, history, and I've read, I had a man one time that was in Patton's Third Army, and he gave me gave me a book about Patton and everything. But one of the things he said, being in the with the Sherman tank, which was no match for some of the German tanks that came out later in the war, it took five Sherman tanks to take out one of those German tanks. But he said, if you saw a German tank head on, that would be the last tank you would see. So in other words, you were dead if you saw that tank. And the way that they won was they would have them running all dancing around in front of the tank, and then the one would slip behind it and shoot it from the behind. That's the way they would take care of the tanks. But, there were 100 tanks to the Germans' one, so that's the way they won the war, just by sheer numbers. But here the Lord is saying, if you see this guy, you're dead. You're going to be too close. And so we see that you want to see him afar off. And he says, preceded me, I will repay him. Goes on, verse 13. He says, who can discover the path of his garment? Or who can come to him with a double bridle? You're not going to tame him. And who can open the doors of his face? His teeth are terrible round about. His scales are his pride. They shut up together with a close seal. One is so near unto the other, and there's no air between them. So here we have a very scaly creature. And he is so strong, and his mouth is so big, and his teeth are so hard that no one can get a hold of him. He says in verse 18, by breathing, a light doth shine. Is this talking about a dragon? Is this talking about some fire-breathing or lightning? We know that there are several animals that can create light. Have you ever seen, we call them lightning bugs down south. You ever see lightning bugs? And then there are frogs that actually have a nasal way, the Asian frogs, and they talk about that they could flare. I don't know exactly how far they shoot it out, but they could actually light up their nose. Now, we always kid people, you can really light up your nose if you just stick your finger in the socket. But no, of course, that doesn't happen. But you know, the idea, though, that there were animals out there, and every civilization, all the way from the deep forest of Germany back in the Middle Ages, remember the dragon slayer and the prince that killed the dragon, all to China, to Japan, the year of the dragon, all this stuff. To Australia with the Aborigines, all these people that have been discovered of man have something, they talk about a dragon. So somewhere down the line in the past, dragons were in the world. Something that was fire-breathing, something that had scales on it, something that was more or less amphibious, because this animal was both sea and land. And we see that this animal was huge, and this animal was tough, and it's something that nobody would want to be around, and nobody with a sword and no prince, no matter how good he was, are going to kill the dragon. Those are just lore. But there was something about ancient history that tells us universally that there were dragons here on earth. Now, we don't know exactly what they looked like, because we got all kinds of ideas. Like when I was a little kid, when my kids were small, I read them, there's a dragon in my wagon. Remember that one? And the dragon is ugly. And they got pictures. And so I've got childhood memories of what a dragon might look like because of some artist. But we don't know exactly how they look like. And I don't think you would ever have a dragon in your wagon. But here we see that they were universally known around the world. So evidently, these things were in existence during the time of man. He says, and out of his mouth go, verse 19, grow burning lamps, and sparks of fire leap out. And out of his nostrils goeth smoke, and out of the seething pot is a cauldron. So we see again that the Lord is talking about some animal that I'm glad that's not all, that is extinct today, aren't you? I'm glad he's gone. But he breatheth coal, his breath kindleth coals. and his flame goeth out of his mouth. In his neck remaineth strength. There again, you have that animal with a strong neck. And the flakes of his skin are joined together and are firm in themselves. Very tough skin that cannot be moved. His heart is firm as stone. Yea, as a piece, as another millstone. And when he raiseth himself up, the mighty are afraid. By reason of breakings, they purify themselves, or because of their afraid, they come to the, they, you know, it puts the fear of the Lord in them. The sword of him that layeth at him cannot hold the spear in the dark, nor the habergeon, or that's a huge sword. He says, there's nothing, and forget the prince. He's not going to win the princess by, or the frog is not going to beat the princess or whatever else by killing him. There's not going to be any dragon slayers out there. That was all a myth. And, of course, he had to be so strong that you really had to be a hero to beat him, as far as the myth would be concerned. He says, he esteemeth iron as straw. I mean, and brass as rotten wood. And an arrow cannot flee. An arrow can't hit him. It's like you sling stones at him, and they're not going to take care of darts. In verse 29, nothing is going to kill him. Sharp stones under him. He spreadeth sharp-pointed things upon the mire. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. There again, we see that he can go into the sea. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. He maketh a path to shine after him. One would think the deep to be hoary or to be gray, that it would be kind of a grayish liquid. He says, upon earth there is not his like. Who is made without fear? He holdeth all high things, and he is the king over all the children of pride. Now there we see that he's turning, and we're seeing that he's now liking this man into someone that we know that is called the dragon. And who is the dragon? Even in the book of Revelation, we see that the Lord cast the dragon out of heaven. Remember? And he comes to earth to afflict man. So we see that he is equating this animal that is extinct now, praise the Lord, as Satan himself. Now it's interesting how that the book of Psalms even mentions the Leviathan. In verse 70, in Psalm 74, let's just turn over to that. And we see that in Psalm 74, we see that the Lord is going to bring him down. In verse 74, verses 12 through 14, he says, For God is my king of old, without working salvation in the midst of thee. Thou dividest the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Who can take care of the dragons? Only God. And God took care of the dragons. He says, thou breakest the head of the Leviathan in pieces and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. So here we see that the Lord does what he wants to. And the Lord is the one who is stronger than any beast. And again, you know, I don't know about you. I'm not sure how many there would be. But the one thing the Lord had to do, if man was going to survive, the dragon had to become, or the Leviathan had to become extinct. Wouldn't you agree? So the Lord knew how to raise up one and cast down another. Man couldn't take care of him, but God did. And one of the things he did was to change the atmosphere. And as a result of the problems that he had with water, the problems he had with the sun, the problems he had with his habitat, they died off. And so the Lord was the one who took care of these things. Even in Isaiah. Now, Isaiah lived about 700 years before the time of Christ. But you can see in verse 20, chapter 26, Isaiah knew about these animals. And he had heard about them at least. But in Isaiah, and there's several other verses, we're not going to take time to go through them all. But in Isaiah 26, well, actually, let's just, he says, behold, in verse 21, he says, behold, the Lord cometh out of the place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. In that day, the Lord with his sore and great and strong sword shall punish Leviathan, the piercing serpent, the even Leviathan, the crooked serpent, and he shall slay the dragon that is in the sea. Now here we see that Isaiah knew about that Leviathan, and he knew that God had taken care of it. And of course, he's bringing the idea of Egypt, and of course, Israel, of Satan being that dragon. And of course, what does the Lord tell us? The Antichrist is going to come up out of a sea of men, out of a sea of people, and of course, he's going to be destroyed. So we see how that the devil is equated with these big, strong animals. And folks, I can't whip a dragon and no man could. But I can't whip the devil and no man can. But I have a God in heaven who can. And so we see that the Lord is equating these animals with his strength and his dominion. And how that the Lord has raised up certain animals, we don't understand why they're here. And we, like we talked about the ostrich and others, that they're just so, why are they, you know, the way they take care of themselves, why are they here? And then others that are the strongest on earth, and yet they're gone. God knows what he's doing. And in the end, now God tells us that we are to have dominion over the earth. So, yeah, man has a great responsibility in taking care of animals, has a great responsibility in preserving the habitat and all that. What we've done, we have done a lot of sin against the earth. One of the things we did back in the 1800s was they killed off all the buffalo. And one of the reasons they were wanting to do that was to get rid of the Indians' food source. And that was sad. That was one of the horrible things we've done in history. The buffalo roam at one time. But those are all things that could have been preserved a whole lot. But it would have been interesting to see what people would have done if we would have taken care of our land back then as we should have. The beaver and all these different things were overhunted. And all the, now we got problems with fish that are being overhunted in the New England areas. All these things. What would happen if man really took care of what God gave us? But here we see that Job didn't have an answer. Notice in verse 42, Job answered the Lord, said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered, but I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I know not. Lord, I confess, I don't know. Folks, isn't that one of the best things we can say? Three words. Man in his pride, we've always got an answer. Or we've always got somebody to blame. But one of the hardest things for a prideful person to say is, I don't know. And there's a lot of things about life I don't know. And I don't know what God is going to do in the future, but I do know God controls the future. And can I trust him? And Job, can you trust me? Yes, you're going through some very difficult times right now, but they'll get better. Because you know that you've already said that you know your Redeemer lives. And guess what, Job? I'm your Redeemer. Isn't it good that the Lord came and talked to this man out of a whirlwind, because no man's seen the Lord face to face? That would have been interesting, just watching that whirlwind going around and the Lord coming out, the voice coming out of that. That, to me, would scare me to death out of a small tornado. And here the Lord is talking to his man. And the Lord did that several times. We know he did it with Elijah and others. But here the Lord talks to these people. And by the very whirlwind, he's showing his power. But then the voice coming out, you can imagine, it was a deep, powerful voice that consumed Job even in his thoughts. But folks, I like that song, I Don't Know About Tomorrow, I Just Live From Day to Day. I don't know who holds, I know that he, let's see, I don't know about the future, but I know who holds my hand. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, can we trust him? Can we trust him with our future? Can we trust him with our presence? Can we trust him when we're going through those terrible times when we feel like dirt? You know, when you got a cold, when you've had horrible things happen in your life. Can we know to the bottom of our heart that we can trust him? Because he controls everything in this universe. And we can trust him because he loves us more than we could ever love ourselves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we don't understand these things, and we don't even understand tomorrow. We don't understand much of anything about what's going on in the world today. We see politicians come and go. We see events that happen and disappear and are forgotten. We see all kinds of calamities, and we're not sure when the next one's going to strike. And yet, Lord, you know the future. And we know, Lord, that you hold the future and that we can trust you. So, Lord, we pray we would love to see you come tomorrow. You promised that you're coming, and you know that time and hour. And, Lord, you tell us to be ready. Don't know exactly what all that means other than, Lord, doing the best we can to follow you and to communicate with you day by day. But Father, we pray that you will bless, that you will give us wisdom in meeting the trials day by day, and Lord, that we would wait on thee. And the questions that we cannot answer, too big for us, too large for us, may we come to you humbly and say, Lord, I don't know, but I know you, and that's all that matters. Bless, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.